So how was everyone's week this week?
Filled, busy, crazy, cold, warm, nutty.
I had a nutty week. Actually, I had a what would you call that stuff, Kathy? A gritty week. How's that? We had a gritty week at the Cook household this week. We had some well problems, and it plugged up all of our fixtures, all of our faucets, pretty much every valve in our house got plugged up with rust. And here I thought it was frozen, so I was trying to thaw them out. It was doing no good whatsoever. So it was an interesting week in the Cook household. Just getting rust out of every fixture and valve, it was a lot of fun. But you know what? I got thinking this is really inconvenient. I was kind of upset and frustrated about it, but I thought this is still a lot better than Haiti because I still have water in the house that's like going to flow at some point in time. And I remember taking my shower this week because the water softener was completely plugged. Have you ever had a water softener completely plugged up with rust? I mean, it was completely full, so we had to bypass it. And so I was taking a shower in hard water, and, you know, so hard. I was just roughing it, you know. And I'm taking the shower, like, oh, man, my hair's not lathering up, and, you know, all that different stuff. And then I got thinking, you know what, in Haiti, I was taking a shower in water that had diesel fuel in it and thinking it was wonderful. So it's all in a perspective a lot of times in how you're living and what's going on. So, you know, we have all kinds of different plans that we have in our lives, how we want things to work, how we want things to go, where you think it's happening, what's going on. But they're plans of man in so many different ways. I know this week I was planning on going in a different direction. Nathan and I have been talking about where we're going to go from here and some small group studies that we're getting very geared up for and going to present to the congregation and all these different little ideas that we got planning and stuff. And I was trying to go in those directions, but for some reason the Lord has kept calling me back to this Colossians passage. And so we're going to look at that Colossians passage again today. So if you have your Bibles, pull it out and open it up. Blow the dust off if you have to. Colossians chapter 2, and the last couple of weeks we've looked at verses 6 through 7. So in 2 weeks we've covered two verses. Woo-hoo, we're moving right along here, aren't we? So I don't know how far we'll get today. But in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, what we've looked at the last couple of weeks was, So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, and again, we remember back how we received him. How did you receive Jesus? Not just with joy and stuff, but we received him with one word, by faith, right? We receive Jesus by faith. That's not by works, not by knowledge, not by anything else, but we accept Jesus Christ by faith. So it says, so just as you received him by faith, continue to live in him by faith, rooted, which is a past action that's completely done that God did, rooted and build up in him. Build up is an action that he is doing to us, but it's a continual action, rooted and build up, strengthened in the faith, established in the faith, something that God is doing for us. We're not doing, he's doing it, and he's continually doing it every day, all the time. Strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. That's something that we're supposed to do. That's not something that God's going to do for us. The thankfulness, overflowing with thankfulness, is something that we're required to do, not suggested to do, actually commanded to do, to live with overflowing thankfulness. Rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say again, rejoice. Rejoice. So the next passage that we have here is verse 8. And it's kind of interesting that what's going on here, because Paul has just got done telling the people at Colossae that they're supposed to do these things. They're supposed to be rooted and built up and established and thankful. It's supposed to be an overflow of what's going on that God is doing in our lives. And then he comes off and he says something a little bit strange, and he doesn't really say it anywhere else. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. It's kind of a strange warning right in the midst of that, because he just got done telling you to walk with Jesus, to live with Jesus, to be built up, to be rooted, to be strengthened, to be established, to be thankful. And then all of a sudden he backs up. He says, make sure that no one takes you captive or takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies. Do you realize that, and I'm going kind of weird on you, preacher-like a little bit again, but philosophy, this word philosophy, this is the only place in all the Bible that he uses this word philosophy. The only place in the whole Bible. And it's not in a positive way, okay? It's not in a positive way when he uses the word philosophy. It's in a negative way. So what is a philosophy? A philosophy of life. What is your philosophy of life? It's a, you know, you can go to college and major in philosophy. Did anyone do that? Come on, admit it if you did. Did anyone, huh? I took a few classes in philosophy, but did anyone major in philosophy, get a philosophy degree? Okay, that's good. So a philosophy, if you have to get a definition, this is what it says. An overall vision, this is a philosophy, an overall vision or an attitude toward life and the purpose of life. Your overall attitude and vision of life and your philosophy or your purpose of life. So what's your philosophy? You know, there's a lot of them out there. I had Nathan. He always comes in looking for an assignment on Sunday morning, so I always have to think of something to keep him busy for a little while. You know what I'm saying? So I asked Nathan this morning. I don't mean that. I appreciate it. He always comes in. He's so cheerful every Sunday morning. He always comes in and says, so what can I do? And he's always kind of going up on his toes. Have you ever noticed him doing that? He kind of puts his hands behind his, so what can I help you with this morning? And he kind of goes like this. And I sometimes it drives me crazy, but most of the time I really appreciate it because he really does want to help in some way. And so this morning I was ready for him because I thought, you know what? I don't want to go and read the internet on all these different philosophies in the world. I'll let Nathan go and do that. So I said, Nathan, would you go and pull up some of the different philosophies for me that the world has? And so like in 10 minutes, which would have taken me all afternoon to do, he comes up with this list of philosophies for you. So I'm going to, I don't want him to think I was just making him have busy work. I'm going to read them to you. So here's some of the philosophies that we've kind of fallen into. And you know what? This is important because we can say we know Jesus and have Christ as Lord and Savior, but we're still living in this world, this nasty world, and we're still tempted in so many different ways. And the temptations are not always here, smoke this cigarette. You know, it's not something like that all the time. Sometimes the temptations that come into our world comes through philosophies and ideas and mindsets. And it's so easy. It's not like someone says, okay, all of a sudden you believe this. It seeps in very slowly. And we get caught up in it so quickly. And it's almost imperceptible. And so many Christians are finding themselves getting stuck in these philosophies and getting a warped sense of who Christ and Christianity really is. So it's important every once in a while to examine your philosophy of life. What is really driving you in this world? What's your motivating factor? What is your purpose in life? So here's some of the philosophies of the world. One of them is tolerance. This sounds so good. You know, we have a philosophy of tolerance around here. And, you know, everyone is, you know, everyone's view is perfectly good. We take everyone's view, and I'm being very facetious here. I hope you can hear the facetiousness in my voice, okay? Because this is a philosophy of tolerance. Sounds great. Looks really good. But you know what? It's not biblical. It's not. Because what's behind the philosophy of tolerance is this idea of don't rock the boat. Don't stir things up, baby. Don't rock the boat. Don't rock the boat, baby. Don't tip the boat over. No. It's this idea that, you know, don't stir things up. But you know what? There is a right and there is a wrong. Okay? Morally, there is a right and there is wrong. Not everyone's view is correct. You see, there's only one person, one being, who has the ability to say what is right and what is wrong. There is only one person who has the ability to judge what is right and what is wrong. There is only one person, and when I say person, I don't want you to think it's an actual person like me, but there's only one being, God, who has the ability to set the standards of right and wrong. And there is a standard of right and wrong. Okay? So don't get sucked into this worldview that everything is, you know, it's good for you, it's, you know, good for you, but it might not be good for me, but it's good for you. No. It's not that way. That is not a biblical philosophy of life. Tolerance sounds wonderful, but tolerance will lead you right into the streets of hell, not the streets of gold. There is right and there is wrong. There are absolutes in this world. Okay? I think you said that in your prayer. It stood out to me. Yes, there are absolutes in this world. Do you want to know what those absolutes are? Look right here. Look in this book. It tells you what they are. If you want to know what the absolutes are, go to the, you know what? If your car is broken down, okay, if your car is broken down, don't look in this book, okay? It's not going to tell you how to fix your car. Get out the owner's manual, take it to Jody's, take it somewhere, get a book for dummies on fixing your car. Don't look in this book. It's not going to give you the answers, okay? If you have a broken arm and you're trying to figure out how to fix this broken arm, don't necessarily look in this book. It's not going to tell you how to fix your arm. But if you're wanting to find out what is morally right and what is morally wrong, what is good and what is evil, this book is wonderful. If you're trying to figure out how to make relationships work and what you should do and how that should happen, this book, the Bible, is wonderful. It has the answers for you, okay? It's awesome. What are these other philosophies? I only got to one, and we're just barely getting started here. Here's another one, legalism. And that's literally what Paul is talking about in Colossians here. He's talking to those people because there is this idea that was coming into Colossae. Am I saying Colossae right? Yes? The people of Colossians. Okay, anyway, there was this idea that it wasn't just by faith. If you read what's going on under the underpinnings of Colossians, he was talking to these people because there were people coming in and saying, oh yeah, that faith thing is really important, but you know what? You got to take that faith and you got to do the right thing. And not only have to do the right thing, but then you have to celebrate the right festivals and do the right, eat the right foods and drink the right drinks. You can't eat this and you can't drink that. And Paul was saying, whoa, 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 whoa. Where are you getting deceived? Oh, yeah, don't forget the circumcision thing, too. They were saying you had to come in. If you're a Christian, you got to be circumcised. And you're like, what? What? That's what Paul's saying. You remember how you came to Christ? It's by faith. That's how you are to live with Christ, is by faith. You see, the world has a wonderful way of putting all these extra rules and regulations on your Christianity. You guess what? You know what? Yes, there's a standard that God is holding up for us. But you know what? It's still by faith that we live. It's by faith that we are saved. If all of a sudden we think we're becoming a better, listen, if you think you're becoming a better Christian because, well, I come to church every Sunday. I'm teaching a Sunday school class. You know what? I don't do this or don't do that. I don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, don't go out with girls to do. I don't do all these different things. So I am a better Christian. Guess what? You are not a better Christian. You are not. Listen to me. You're not. It's by faith that we are saved. God, when his blood, when Jesus' blood covers us, it covers us completely. And once and for all, he covers us. All right? Now, does that mean I just get to go do everything I want? No. You see, because of the blood of Jesus, there's a love and an appreciation that we are supposed to conform our lives into the likeness of Christ. But not in a legalism way. Not of, oh, I'm going to be better if I do this. You're not going to be better. You are loved right now in Christ as much as God is able to love you. Remember that rooted? It's done once and for all, completely finished. He can't love you any more than he loves you right now. So don't think that you're going to earn your favor with God. But at the same time, you got to realize that with that love, with that grace, with that stuff that God is laying on you, there is a responsibility, there is an accountability that he calls us to. It's an amazing thing. But see, that's a philosophy the world's gotten into, and the church has gotten into in an amazing way. We got to earn our faith. We got to earn our grace. And you can't earn it. It's a gift. It's a gift. Another one. Justification by works. God's good people go to heaven. That's the same thing. Well, if I'm just good enough, then I get to go to heaven. I was telling Nathan when I read that one. It reminds me when I do funerals. When I get to go visit with the families that I'm doing the funeral for, and I seem like I hear this almost every single time. Not every time, but it seems like almost every single time, especially if there's a question whether this person had a relationship with Christ. I hear this phrase. So if I come to do a funeral for you and I'm visiting at your house, please do not say this phrase. Oh, man, he would just give you the shirt off his back. He was just the greatest guy. He would just give you the shirt off. He was the most giving, generous. He'd just give you the shirt off your back. You know what? If that was true, we'd have a lot of shirtless people running around. Of all the people that they say that about, And yet I see very few except for the swimming pool. You know what? It's this idea that I'm going to be justified by my works, by what I do. You're not justified by anything by what you do. You are justified by grace. You're saved by grace through faith in Jesus. There is no other way. Have I hammered that point home enough yet? Okay. But it's a philosophy that's out there. And people think, well, if I'm just good enough, then I'll get to heaven. You are not going to heaven unless you have Jesus Christ in your life. Period. I am being completely intolerant. I am being completely unlegalistic. I am saying, you know what? It's by grace that you are saved, through faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. If you want to crucify me on anything, please try to crucify me on that, and I will stand here all day long and argue with you. All day. All day. Selfism. We're going to get into isms. The goal of life is to reach your fullest potential. Sounds good. My goal in life is to reach my fullest potential. And so we start pushing for our fullest potential. This is the one that makes us make sports so important in our lives. Have you noticed that? It's, oh man, I got to be the best basketball player. I got to be the best football player. I got to be this or I got to be that. And I got to provide all the ways so my kids can be the best, whatever. And even in our minds, we know that they're not the best. I'm not saying that in a mean way or a hurtful way. We know that they're not. We know that they're never going to be the greatest snowboarder, okay? Sean White has that wrapped up, I guess. I don't know. That's what they tell me. We keep putting all this time, this energy, and all this gas going to all these games and all this stuff and doing all this time and all this energy. And you know what? In the grand scheme of things, it's nice, but is that really what we want to tell our kids that's the most important thing to us? Honestly? Truthfully? I'm being real. I mean, we're in the same track. Reagan's in volleyball. I love you, honey. You know that. But, sweetie, I'm telling you here in front of everyone, you are not the best volleyball player. And I have no aspiration that you are going to be the best volleyball player. And to be honest with you, I really don't care if you play volleyball or not. And you know what? We've got all these different games. She's in fifth grade. And Kathy and I have talked about this. I hope I'm not ranting and raving here. She's in fifth grade. And we have two volleyball games a night all over the United States, it feels like. I know this is in Illinois. But it seems like, and I've told her, and I'm going to say it again, I am not coming to all your volleyball games. You hear that, Reagan? She's looking down. She's like, yeah. She's like, I really don't want you there anyway. But because I want my daughter, my sons, to know that there is more important things than these sports that we're putting on such a high elevation. Okay? If you want to be the best that you can be, you know what you need to do? You need to follow Jesus. If you want your kids to be the best kids they could possibly be, you need to make sure that they are walking daily with Jesus. Nothing else. They'll reach their fullest potential in Christ. They'll have the greatest joy in the disappointment that sports. There is a great thing, but the disappointment that comes in that is not there in Jesus because he is full, all right? I'm not knocking sports, okay? I'm going to sit there and watch the silly games just like all the rest of you. But I'm saying look at the priorities of your life. Look where your time, your energy, your resources are being used, and that's directing your philosophy of life. Whether you say, oh, yeah, sports are real important to me, look at where your resources are going. And that defines where your philosophy is really at. Materialism. He who dies with the most toys wins. He who dies with the most toys wins. Well, that's not my philosophy, but I sure am in the game. You know what I'm saying. I might not be thinking that, but it sure seems like they're accumulating quickly. Yes? You see, that's a philosophy of life. They accumulate quickly. And I can honestly say, I have never gone to sat at the bed of someone who is dying and they said, oh, bring me that pair of shoes I bought last week. Ever. Oh, let me see my combine just one last time.
can I just hold my savings account book in my hand as I go? We laugh at it, but how are we living? Okay, that's why he's saying, be careful not to get trapped in these vain philosophies that are empty and deceptive and wrong. Nationalism. I love this. Or you could call it racism. Nathan, put down here for me. My people are the best people, and all others are inferior. We got the best nation. Yes, go USA, USA, USA. We're going to have the mittens on. We're going to be chanting. We're going to be screaming. USA, USA. We're the best. Really? USSR, they're going to be Italy, Italy, or whatever they say, France. And we're, come on, France, yeah, what do they got to cheer about? Anyway, so, notice I didn't say Germany. I left that one completely alone, right? So, but you know what the Bible teaches about that? All men were created in the image of God. We're all equal. You hear that? All of us, men, women, we're equal in the eyes of God. Black, yellow, red, white, we're equal. Humanism. Man is at the center of everything. It's all about us. It's all about us. It's not about us. It's about him. One of the little pet peeves I have, and it kind of came out with Cora's funeral, was that whole, you know, when we die, we're going to go and be an angel in heaven. And, you know, I got my guardian angel looking down on me and taking care of me and, you know, all this other stuff. That is such a human, if you realize it or not, that is such a humanistic or humanism philosophy of life, because we think it's all about us. They're going up there, and they're looking down, and they're going to take care of us, and they're going to protect us, and all this other stuff. No, they're not. They're not going to become an angel. They're not even going to be looking down on us and knowing what's going on in our world. Because if they knew what was going on in our world, there would be tears. There would be pain. There would be suffering, looking down saying, wow, they did it again. Wow, they did it again. Oh, my gosh, when are they going to learn? When will they look up and see the truth of the reality of what's going on here? That's not it. As a matter of fact, when they get to heaven, their thoughts are not going to be about you. I hope I'm not hurting someone's feelings. Well, if I am, I'm telling you the truth. Their thoughts are not going to be about you at all. They are going to be so enamored with the majesty of our God and what he has prepared for us. We are not even going to be a thought until we join them, and then they're going to go, oh, yeah, I remember you. Come check this out. This is awesome. Seriously. Humanism says, oh, it's all about me, and they're worried about me, and it's all, you know, all. It's not. We were created to bring glory to God. Not just here, but for eternity. Get this, okay? And don't be worried about when we go. It's, oh my goodness, I can't wait. I can't. I can't wait till he calls me home. I love my wife, I love my kids, I love the church, I love what he's surrounded me with, even though it's broken, but what's coming, oh my goodness, out of my mind and moving forward. I can't pronounce this one. Empirical. Empiricism. He went way too in-depth for me here. These are the philosophies, though. Empiricism, did I say it right? Close enough. You want to pronounce it for us? Please do.
Empiricism.
Isn't that just what I said? I feel like I have to spell it now. Empiricism. Can I have the definition, please? I've got to see it to believe it. It's Doubting Thomas. I've got to see it to believe it. It's not real unless I experience it, unless I see it. That's the philosophy that a lot of people have. That's one of the philosophies that keeps so many people from Christ, from believing in him. Well, that's not possible because I haven't been able to see that. The Red Sea can't part because that's scientifically impossible. They couldn't have walked through
on dry ground. You know what? The storm calming down, that's about it. So Jesus walking on water, well, we have to explain that. There must have been some type of shelf underneath the water. It's that empiricism, that idea, that philosophy that it's not real unless I see it with my own eyes, touch it with my own hands, taste it with my own mouth, hear it with my own ears. It's not real unless I experience it. Humanism kind of wrapped up in there too. Knowledge is not knowledge unless it's my knowledge. Two more. Rationalism. Faith is blind. Reason is the best source of truth. Faith is blind. Reason is the best source for truth. We can just figure it out. We're man. Hear us roar. If we can't explain it, it's not possible. Last one, secularism. Religion has its place, and it's not here. You know what? Know what I think about philosophies? The Bible speaks about it without using the word philosophy in a very real way. If you'd like to know the philosophies of the world, look in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes talks about all the different philosophies. In Ecclesiastes, we've got a guy named Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived on the earth. Oh, yeah, who says he's the wisest man? The Bible says he's the wisest man who ever lived on the earth. And he looked at everything. He looked at gaining wealth. He looked at gaining pleasure. He looked at every aspect of life. And he found out the same thing at the end of each one of them. You know what he says? Meaningless. I chase after all this stuff. He says, I had everything I ever wanted. I built anything I ever wanted. I know everything that can be known as far as man is concerned, and it's all meaningless. So what brings meaning to our life? What is a philosophy that is going to give us security and hope and a future? What is it? You know what it is? It's Jesus. That's the only philosophy that really makes sense. It's the only one that gives you a true hope and a true future. It's the only one that will open your eyes to the truth of this world. It's Jesus. You chase after anything else, and it's going to leave you empty, flat, disgusted, and dejected. Guaranteed. The reason I say that, it says it right here in verse 9. For in Christ, not these philosophies, for in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. That's an amazing statement. All of God's power, all of his knowledge, anything that is of God lived in Jesus, this man. He was fully God and fully man. The most amazing thing to me about Jesus is he had all this power. He could do anything that God is able to do, and he chose not to do it. That's power. And he showed us the power that he had, because if you remember some of the stories, if you read through the Gospels, Jesus knew what you were thinking. He knows what you're thinking right now. I know some of you, and I'm not Jesus, but I'm sure some of you are thinking, well, this guy just shut up and sit down. Doesn't he know that it's bad outside? I got things to do. He knows what you're thinking at every moment. And he proved that in many different ways to a lot of different people while he was on this earth. He had the power to calm the storm. You see, the natural world, the natural order, the scientific world that we know of did not apply to him. He could change things if he wanted to. Death is not death to Jesus. He has a power over death. He has a power over nature because he created nature. He has a power over anything that he wants to have the power over. But the power, true power, is having the ability and restraining from using it. That's real power. That's real power. That's Jesus. See, all the power of God was wrapped up in him, at his disposal at any point in time. That was Jesus. And not only was the fullness of God in him, but look what it says. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you, listen to what it says, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. He says, you who believe, you who have faith in Jesus, has allowed him to become the
Master, the Lord, the Savior of your life, have been given that same fullness in your life. That same power. That's an amazing thought. See, the Holy Spirit, when we accept Christ as Lord and Savior, accept Him by faith, allows that Holy Spirit to dwell within us. What does that mean?
It means this, and I wrote this down.
When it says that God made us full through Christ, it means we were incomplete before Christ was in us, before the Holy Spirit dwelt within us. Can we agree on that? That before Christ, before the Holy Spirit dwelt, before we had the knowledge of Christ and had the faith in Christ, we were incomplete. What were we? What was missing? What was missing in our life? And I just jotted some things down because I was praying about it. And what were we missing? We were missing morality. We were missing what was, it was incomplete. Our morality was incomplete because we were outside of God's will. We didn't know what God wanted from us. And so we make up our own rules. Man-made rules, man-made philosophies. We make up what's good and what's wrong. And if you haven't noticed, man is not very good at that. Have you noticed that just recently? I mean, the president of our nation that everyone's looking to, the world is looking to in so many ways, can't really figure out what is morally right and morally wrong. You know, a year ago, it was morally wrong smoke more marijuana. I can't believe I'm getting into this in church, but you know, that was the rule of man. But now our president says, that's okay. It's not so bad. Oh, okay, well, whew, there we go. Man's law says this is good. It's good now. But later on they might say, oh no, it's bad. So then it's bad. And later on someone else goes, oh, it's good. Oh, so it is good. Well, you know what? God's law doesn't change. Actually, it hasn't changed from the day that it was written down. It's the same. Okay? So, before Christ, we have no understanding of what God requires of us or what He wants of us. With Christ, He's given us an understanding of what He requires of us, what He wants in our life. Okay? So we were empty, but now we're filled. If we look for it, if we walk with Him, He'll let us know what He wants from us. He will. You can ignore Him, but if you accept Him and walk with Him and live with Christ in your heart, He'll let you know what's going on. If you have Christ, you know what's right and wrong. Correct? Sometimes you ignore it, but inside there's that thing that says, not so good. Before Christ, we're mentally incomplete. We're mentally incomplete without Christ. And I can say that completely and totally honestly because I know before, literally the day before I accepted Christ in my life, things just did not make sense. It seemed like these Christians were out of whack and crazy, and what is wrong with them? Literally, the day that I accepted Christ, it's like the scales falling from your eyes in a lot of different areas of your life. All of a sudden, you have a mental consciousness, a mental ability to understand things that those who have not got Christ don't get it. They don't understand. He opens our eyes and our hearts to truth. There is truth, and it comes through Him. Perhaps the biggest one, we're spiritually incomplete. What I mean by that, we're outside of fellowship with God. We're not full. Through Christ, He fills that relationship. He allows that relationship to happen. So morally, mentally, and spiritually, we're empty without Christ. With Christ, He fills us up. He at least gives us the opportunity and the ability to know and to understand and to have relationship. I like this last little bit. I think I'm actually going to get through. This will just take a minute here. I say that. Okay, I lied. It's going to take more than a minute. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised and putting off in sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. You've been given this fullness. And as an outward sign, he says, it's not an outward sign that the Jews had of circumcision, of taking a part of the sexual organ and cutting off the foreskin. He says, it's not an outward sign that saves you, that identifies you with Christ. It's not with this outward expression. He says, it's the inward faith. Remember what it says at the very beginning? It says at the very beginning, so then just as you receive Christ as Lord, continue to live in him in faith. It's not the outward expression that does it. The outward expression is great, it's good, it's important, but it's not the thing that keeps you living in Christ. It's not the circumcision that allows the Israelites to be identified with Christ. That's just an outward sign. You could have a guy who is circumcised, a Jew who is circumcised at the right time in his life and could be so far away from God. Yes? They're out there right now. They got all the outward signs, but they have no heart for God whatsoever. You can do the same thing with this baptism that he's talking about. You know what? I could go around and dunk every person in the world. I could sneak up behind them, throw a bag over their head, take them to the river and throw them down the water and pull them back up and say, wow, you've been baptized. That means absolutely nothing if it's not by faith that you've related yourself to Christ. It means nothing. And honestly, that's what part of the churches are doing. We're saying, oh, let's baptize them. And we'll dunk them down, they'll bring them back up. Or we'll sprinkle a little water on their head. It means nothing without the faith. It means nothing. It's by faith. It's by faith in Jesus. Through the grace that God has given to us, that we have the mental and the moral and the spiritual relationship with God. Don't let anyone fool you. Don't let anyone deceive you. Don't let anyone take you down any other path in our philosophy of life. The sum total of life in this world and the one to come can be summarized in one word: Jesus. I'm not trying to be intolerant. I'm trying to tell you the truth, because the truth will set you free, will allow you to truly live in the power of God, in the fullness of the deity Christ is. I want to tell you right now, if you started down that path and all of a sudden this morning you decided, you know what, some of those things sounded really good and I'm finding myself stuck in them and I'm finding myself being the directing force of my life, you know what, it's not too late to stop and turn around. It's called repentance. It's called turning your life back to Christ and allowing him to be the all in your life. Allowing him to be the guiding force for your decisions and the things that you're doing and the consequences and the relationships that you're in. It's called Jesus. It's not too late. It's not too late. He is real answers for real problems that you're facing. Car's broke, take it to Jody's. Take it to the whatever. Take it to Fish's. I'm not trying to advertise for you or anything like that. Buy a book and figure out how to fix a car. If your arm is broken, go buy a medical journal. Go to a doctor. If your life is broken, pick up your Bible and open it. Find out what he has to say. I'm done. Am I done with Colossians? I don't know. We'll find out next week. I'm on a need-to-know basis in this church. You realize that? I'm on a need-to-know basis in my life. I wake up every morning and say, okay, what are we doing now? Where are we going? And I love it. I wouldn't have it any other way. I really would. I love that he's got it all planned out for me. And I want to follow his plan. And the cool part about it, I want you to do the same thing. I want you to come to the realization that God has a plan for your life, and it far exceeds anything that you can make out on your own. And joy in life is following Jesus. Amen. So.
this morning you got a decision when we sing the song. Did any of those philosophies sound like, woo, I kind of slipped into that one? Maybe it's time to reevaluate, reexamine. Maybe it's time to repent and turn back to Christ. Put Him first in your life, in your job, in your marriage, in your relationships. Maybe it's time to just figure out what He says about this relationship, what He's wanting you to do. Today's a great day as we sing this song. Put your hands up, get down on your knees, whatever you got to do physically. Put yourself in the frame of mind to be submitted to Christ and do it. Maybe you haven't started that journey. Maybe you need to start it. Maybe you need to ask Jesus, and you need to just come before Him and say, you know what? I've lived my life up to this point, and I'm tired of it. It's not going anywhere. I need a new philosophy of life, and I'm going to choose Jesus. I'm going to invite you, as we're singing this song, to come forward. Make it known that you need Jesus. Take the next step of faith that He's calling you to, whatever it may be. Follow Him. He's got the answers. We're going to stand and sing. That means now.
Jesus is really good at a lot of things. At a lot of things. And one of the things that He's especially good at is Jesus is good at fixing broken lives, like what Eldon said. And so, so is your life broke today? If it is, then we're going to sing this song called I Lift My Life Up. The words go like this. I lift my life up, lift my life up. I give it all in surrender. I lift my heart up. You can have it forever. And so I encourage you today that if you see that your life is broken, then turn it over. This song is a new one for the worship team. It's going to be important to the ladies especially, because they're going to be focusing around this song at the ladies' retreat. But this song may be important for you today as well. So I pray that you would sing it with us here.
and I, we've only met maybe what? Is it our second time or maybe third time? Second or third time. We've kind of texted back and forth. But Sam's a lifeguard at the Metro Center in Princeton. And there's a woman in our congregation here in Henderson that goes and swims regularly at that. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he was right. And so, take my hands. You're not marrying me or anything like that. We're kind of going to repeat those vows. And so I ask you to repeat after me. I believe that Jesus is the Christ,
Jesus is the Christ,
the Son of the Living God.
The Son of the Living God.
And I accept him.
I accept him.
As my personal Lord and Savior.
As my personal Lord and Savior.
And you know what? He tells us that if we confess his name before others, that he will confess our name before the Father in heaven. It's by faith, through grace, that you are saved. It's a walk. You will continue on. Sam, I love you, bud. I barely know you.
I'm excited to see how God's going to use
you. If you want to go back, have they showed you where everything's at back here? All right. If you want to go back and get ready, we're going to sing another song as he's going back to get ready to go wash down in that watery grave and allow that outward appearance to be a part of what he's feeling inside and what God is calling him to. God's calling each and every one of us to obedience. Every one of us. He's wanting us to follow him in obedience. Whether it's the very first step in the journey, or whether you've been walking with him for days, or weeks, or months, or years, he's calling us to obedience. He has something for you to do. Are you willing to step out in faith? Just do it. To forgive. To reach out. Love? What's he calling you to do? Maybe he's calling you to repent today. And he's saying, you know what? The world might say it's good, but it's not good for my kids. It's not good for you. I want you to turn away from that. I want you to stop looking at that. I want you to stop thinking about that. I want you to stop partaking in that. What's he calling you to? He's calling you to take a big step because, you know, Jason and Deb Bullington, they're taking a big step tomorrow. I mean, you talk about a step. Taking two little kids to Papua New Guinea. That's a step of faith. Maybe he's not calling you to Papua New Guinea. Maybe he's talking, take a step to Brazil. Take a step to Romania. Maybe you need to just take a step across the curb, across the road to your neighbor's house, and you need to knock on the door and say, do you know Jesus? You maybe don't have to be that bold. Maybe you just need to take him a plate of cookies. Maybe God's calling you to take a plate of cookies and say, hey, you're on my mind today, and I just wanted to bless you. And they're going to say, you wanted to bless me? What do you mean? Well, my crazy pastor told me to take you a plate of cookies. All right. I don't know. What's he calling you to do? Don't be afraid, because all the fullness of the deity of Christ through the Holy Spirit lives in you. He's equipped you with everything you need right now to accomplish what he's calling you to. If he's calling you, he'll make it happen. He'll provide. Don't worry. Just trust him. Stand and sing one.